8, verse 1 to 15. I'll just give you a bit to find it. So that's Luke 8, verse 1 to 15. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
Now, why don't you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray now that you'd speak through me, through this passage, in our hearts, by your Spirit. We pray for those of us in the room now, for those watching online, for those who will listen to this later, that, Lord, you would speak to us, show us which kind of soil we are, and enable us to grow in our ability to be receptive to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are two types of people in the world. Those who can extrapolate from incomplete information. I know, it's not very funny. I find that one a little bit annoying even, actually. You know, it's because I want to hear the rest of the joke, but I get it, you can extrapolate, you know what the other side means. What about this one? There are two types of people in the world. Those who pack 6 weeks before a trip and those who start throwing clothes in a bag while the Uber is waiting outside. Which one are you? Which one is your spouse if you're married? Or how about this one? There are two types of people in the world. Those who wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord." And those who wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." There are hundreds of those little jokes. Two types of people in the world, or three types of people in the world. And it plays on this reality that as humans, we categorize people. I know we might feel bad for doing it, but it's inevitable. We put people into categories. You might be walking down the street at night and you see a crowd around you, and then you notice a group of police officers walking down the street in their uniforms. And you're meant to categorize them differently to everybody else. They're meant to make you feel safe. They play a different role. It's inevitable that you would categorize them in your mind differently from everyone else. while we can wrongly categorize people, it is still a part of our human experience. And it's interesting to note that Jesus does this too. The passage that we've just read involves Jesus categorizing everybody into four different groups, four different categories. The parable of the sower is Jesus' explanation of how there are four different groups of people, and the way they're different is how they respond when they receive the word of God. Some people are more responsive than others. Some people are better at receiving a message better than others. You may have heard the story of Japanese Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. He was a junior officer in the Second World War, and in 1945, he was posted to Lubang Island in the Philippines. The Allies took the island soon after he was posted there, and he and some other Japanese soldiers fled into the jungle. A few months later, in October, this group living in the jungle saw a leaflet that had been dropped from a plane into their area, and it said, the war has ended on the 15th of August 1945. Come down from the mountains. But Onoda and his men believed the leaflet to be Allied propaganda, so they refused to surrender. Later that year, they saw more leaflets, even from a Japanese general saying, the war is over, surrender, come out from hiding. But again, they believed it was fake. Years passed, and many believed that Onoda had died. But 28 years later, a young Japanese explorer in 1974 went and found Onoda still living in the jungle, still believing that World War II was going on. He told him, World War II finished 28 years ago. And Onoda said, I won't believe it until you bring me my commanding officer. So the Japanese government then searched for this guy who happened to be his commanding officer, sent him to the Philippines, and he went and found Onoda and said, come home. Lieutenant Onoda wasn't particularly good at receiving the message. How good are you at receiving the message? Jesus says there are four types of people when it comes to receiving the word of God. He uses a farming analogy, as we've seen. Different kinds of soil referring to different kinds of people. It's a parable, which is like a metaphor for life. The purpose of the parables is to make you think. It makes you think about, who am I? What kind of soil am I? And my guess is that we have all four kinds of soil in the room today. And so we're going to dive in and look at these four kinds of soil, and we'll start where Jesus starts, which is the hard path. The way this passage works, as you might have noticed, is that Jesus starts by telling the parable, and then later he explains the parable. And so he mentions each kind of soil twice, and we're going to look at both times. So in verse 5, he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Then jump down to verse 11. It says, the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The key words I want to highlight here are trampled, devil takes away, and may not believe and be saved. Jesus is saying that like Lieutenant Onoda, there are people who reject the message of the word of God when they receive it. The path is hard. It doesn't allow the seed to go down into the soil. That means the word of God never really penetrates the person's heart. Their heart is hard to God. Jesus then says the seed is trampled. I think that means that the word of God is disregarded, disrespected, treated as worthless. The birds then come and eat up the seed from the path. And Jesus explains that. He says that's the devil who comes and steals the word from people's hearts. The devil is like a bird coming and eating up the seed so that it has no chance to penetrate the ground. This means there is a spiritual force of evil at work, making people reject the message of the gospel and forget about it. Forget about it. I think that's what it means when Jesus says the devil takes away the word from their hearts. They heard the word of God, and then soon they are forgetting what they have heard. They don't have the chance to really think about it. And the goal there, the devil's goal, is that this person would not believe and be saved. We're reminded of the gospel that we believe in Jesus and are saved from sin and death and judgment by believing in him. So if this is you, if you are the hard path in Jesus' eyes, then this is the kind of thing that happens. Someone shares with you the word of God. Someone tells you about God, about how he made the world, about how humans sinned and rebelled against him, about how Jesus came and was born into the world, how he grew up, lived a sinless life, taught people the ways of God, eventually died on the cross in our place for our sin. He's risen again and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. You hear this message, the message of the gospel, and you disregard it. You say, this is just rubbish. I'm not interested in this. It's wasting my time. It's not worth my attention. And then the devil comes and steals this word from you so that you firstly don't see it as important. You trample it, but then you also forget what it means, forget what you've heard. Jesus says there are those who have ears to hear and there are those who see but do not see. Those who hear but do not understand. And I want to say this is a real category in the mind of Jesus. And so for me, as a follower of Jesus, it needs to be a real category in my mind as well. That there are people who are like the hard path and they reject the word of God because their hearts are hard to him. Maybe you're listening to this right now and you think, well, that sounds like me. If it is, I'd challenge you to ask yourself, is this just me rejecting the word of God? Or is there a spiritual force at work in my life convincing me, pushing me, leading me to reject the word of God and to forget about it? I remember in my life, when I was rejecting the word of God in my teenage years, that was definitely the case. Part of me wanted to accept this message that God loves me, that Jesus died for my sins, that God has a good plan for my life, that I can spend eternity with him. Part of me wanted to accept that, but it was like there was a spiritual force holding me back, something that was telling me, no, don't do it, don't go there, don't receive this, trample it, get rid of it, forget about it. A friend of mine a few years ago was someone, for me, who exemplifies this more than anyone else. I've mentioned him before. His name is Ulrich. He was studying alongside me at university in Russia. We were both studying Russian, and we lived in St. Petersburg. He was a German, and I was an Australian, and I still am an Australian. I didn't expect that much laughter. There you go. So he'd grown up going to church. He was actually a very good organist. He grew up playing the organ in Lutheran churches, and they'd even pay him to come and play the organ. So he's heard about Jesus so much. He came with me to church when I invited him to come to church, and he enjoyed it. He even took communion. I remember him taking communion when they gave communion. So I thought, this guy must have some faith. Near the end of the year, I knew we were going our separate ways, and so I sat down and had dinner with him. And I said, Ulrich, tell me, where is your faith at? Do you have faith in God? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? And he said, no. I said, why not? He said, Tim, even if it were all true, I would still reject it. I said, what? Even if it were true? Even if God decides where you spend eternity? Even if believing in Jesus means you're saved and you get to spend eternity with God in heaven and rejecting Jesus meant hell, even if that was the case, you would still reject it? And he said, yes, I would still reject it, even if it were true. I said, why? And he said, because I don't want to submit to anyone in the way I live my life. Now, I thought that was crazy. I thought it was just crazy. But that's the hard path. If you're Ulrich, if you're similar to him, if you're the hard path, my encouragement to you is to realize that you are not alone in this decision to reject the message of God's word. You are being coaxed into that position. There is a spiritual force at work influencing you to reject the word of God because the devil doesn't want you to believe and be saved. Don't be like Hiro Onoda, who saw the message, heard the message, but rejected it. The second kind of person in Jesus' mind is the rocky soil. Let me read out verse 6 and verse 13. Verse 6, some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Now verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The words I want to highlight here are withered, receive the word with joy, have no root, believe for a while, time of testing, and fall away. Jesus is saying that there's another kind of soil, which is ground full of rocks, and this soil does actually receive the seed. The seed penetrates the soil, and a plant grows up. This means the person really does receive the word of God. Jesus even says they receive it with joy, but this plant isn't able to develop a root system. There's no moisture in the soil, and so when the sun comes up and this heat comes down on the plant, this time of testing, the plant withers and the person falls away from their faith. It's important to note that these people are Christians. Sometimes when we hear the story of the parable of the sower, we're kind of falsely led to believe that the last group are the Christians and the first three aren't. It's actually the wrong way round. The first soil doesn't become a Christian, but the second and the third and the fourth do. They receive the word and they believe it. This soil becomes a Christian, but it is a temporary Christian. Here it says it receives the word with joy. You might, if this is you, have heard the message that God loves you. You might realize that God has a wonderful plan for your life. You might realize that Jesus is worth following, that the gospel is good news. And you might go, yippee, this is great. I'm so happy about God at being something good that I can add to my life. In a time of testing, then, this soil falls away. The plant withers in a time of testing when the heat of the sun comes. If this is you, you've received the gospel. You've received it with joy. You've got joy about your newfound faith, but your faith isn't deep. It's shallow. You've added Jesus to your life like an attachment to an email. It's not even the main part of the main body of the email. It's just an extra little bit in your life. What is this time of testing? The Greek word here is pirasmos, pirasmos. It can mean both temptation to sin and testing in terms of a difficult season of life. So, for example, if you're married and then you go to work and you fall in love with someone else, that is a time of temptation, a time of testing. What are you going to do about this desire that you have to sin? Will you follow through with the desire and sin? Or will you reject it, repent of it, and follow Jesus with your life? That is an experience of testing when you're having a season of temptation. In a similar way, difficult seasons of life are also a time of testing. Maybe you receive a diagnosis that is incredibly bad. Maybe there's something else that is going wrong in your life. It's not necessarily a temptation to sin. It's just a difficult season, a very difficult season. In a similar way, it's a time of testing. It's a chance to see, is my faith going to outlast this difficulty? Is this difficulty going to make me walk away from my faith or turn to my faith in Jesus? A friend of mine, Ruslan, was a Russian guy who lived in Siberia. He went to our discipleship center in Siberia. And he was an ex-drug addict. He was both an ex-alcoholic and heroin addict. He'd come to Christ, put his faith in Jesus, and was now part of the church. And I was his mentor. So I was his mentor in this discipleship center. I got to spend a lot of time with him talking about his faith, talking about his relationship with Jesus. And I was his mentor when he got married. I watched him get married, and then I watched him gradually fall back into drug addiction. And I'll always remember a conversation I had with Ruslan about temptation. This season of getting married actually was quite a high-pressure time for him, a time of difficulty. And he was experiencing the temptations of falling back into his life of drugs. And I remember what he said to me once about temptation. He said, "Sometimes when I feel tempted to sin, I decide, oh, okay, I'm just going to sin and then I'll ask God for forgiveness. I'm just going to sin and then I'll ask God for forgiveness." So he decides prior to sinning that his plan involves, after the sin, asking God for forgiveness. And when he said that, I was shocked. And what it made me realize is that your relationship with God is transactional. God is just like a bank account of forgiveness that you can kind of withdraw from whenever you need. He's not a real person. It's not a real relationship. You haven't based your faith on the nature and character and goodness of God. You've just based it on some kind of transactional understanding of sin and forgiveness. It's not a deep faith. And that's what you see with the rocky soil. It's not a deep faith. Yes, there's an initial joy about the gospel. There's an initial joy about God's love and forgiveness, but the faith is not rooted in a deep relationship with Him. Friend, I want to invite you to a deep relationship with God. I want to invite you to a faith that isn't merely transactional, a faith that'll get you through the hardest times in life. A faith that is rooted in a real personal relationship with a God who is good and faithful. Let's look at the third kind of soil. Jesus says in verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants." Then in verse 14, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." The words I want to highlight here are thorns grew up with it and choked the plants. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. Jesus is saying there's a third kind of soil. It receives the word and the plant grows. Unlike the rocky soil, this person doesn't have a temporary faith. They don't fall away. They remain a Christian. They remain committed to Jesus. But there are other things growing in their heart at the same time. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures are like thorns or weeds growing up and choking the person's faith. And the result is that they do not mature. They don't bear fruit. There's no benefit for others. There's no crop. There's no multiplication. There's no result of their faith. So what are these thorns? And how can I tell if I have them in my life? Jesus says that they are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Notice the word life here. These are worries and riches and pleasures that orientate, that belong to this life, this earthly life, this worldly life. These include concerns like, will I have enough money? Will I have enough food? Will I have shelter? Will I have clothing or the right kind of clothing? Jesus talks about this kind of worry in Matthew 6. He says, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" And I actually quite like the way it says worries, riches, and pleasures. Worry is what you do when you don't have enough. You're worrying about the fact that there's not enough wealth, there's not enough in your life, there's not enough riches, not enough money. It's an expression of the love of money when you don't have any money. That's what worry is. And then there's riches, and that's when the money's coming in. You can be obsessed with your money as it's coming in. That's an expression of the love of money when you do have money coming in. It's a lesson that I love in the New Testament, that you can be possessed by a love for money whether you have it or whether you don't. It's the same love. As the scripture says, this love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And then comes pleasure. Once you've secured your money, once you've got enough, you no longer need to worry about it or obsess as it's coming in. There's plenty of it. Then you focus your life on maximizing pleasure. The problem with that, of course, is there's a law of diminishing returns. Have you ever noticed that phenomenon on a holiday? You get the buffet breakfast on the first morning. You go, wow, look at all this beautiful food, this ripe fruit and this lovely coffee. I can just get as much as I like. And oh, there are little donuts there as well. Have one of them afterwards. And you feel yourself. And it's this joyful moment of having that buffet breakfast on the first morning. And then the second morning comes and you've got almost just as much joy in that buffet breakfast, almost just as much satisfaction. But the third morning comes and the coffee's not as strong as it was yesterday. And that jackfruit isn't quite as ripe, or there's a bug over there, or there's this, there's that, and then the fourth morning, and you just kind of look at your plate and you think, is this all that I have in my life? Is this all that life is gonna give me? This miserable plate of the same food I've been eating for four mornings in a row. And you start to think, I should be doing something differently to maximize my pleasure. You start to become anxious on your holiday about how you're not enjoying yourself as much as you should be given what you've paid for the holiday. And you start to be so focused on maximizing pleasure, and there's this law of diminishing returns. The thrills no longer satisfy. But the problem isn't that. The problem is that it chokes our faith so that it does not produce fruit. The real question that we can ask is, what am I really focused on in my life? Am I focused on money, on worries and riches and pleasures? Or am I focused on God? Is my desire to please Him? Jesus says a person can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You need to choose one. I had the privilege, obviously, of serving as a missionary for many years in Russia. And when we'd come back and talk to Australian Christians, people would inevitably say, wow, I love to hear about your sense of call to the mission field, and how you've gone, and how you're serving God in this kind of distant land of Siberia. Sometimes I even wish that I could have that kind of strong sense of calling on my life. I would always want to encourage people who said that. And one time I was sitting with a guy who said that to me, and I said, you can have a strong sense of calling on your life. Simply pray, Lord Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You lead me and I'll follow. The goal of my life is to fulfill your will. What I want to do is please you. Just pray that. And if God doesn't lead you somewhere else, then you can know that you are exactly where He's calling you to be. And this friend of mine said, well, gee, yeah, that's a great prayer, but I would never pray that. And I said, what? He said, I would never pray that. What if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? And the more I reflect on that, the more I realize that's a beautiful expression of the thorns of this life. What if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? Well, if He tells you to do something that you don't want to do, then that thing is going to be better for you. You were born yesterday. Compared to God's knowledge of your life, He knows the plans He has for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. He's got good plans for your life. And what you can do, what a deep faith does, is it says, the primary goal of my life is to please you, Lord. The primary goal of my life is to honor you, to fulfill your will, to discern your good and pleasing and perfect will. And that's, friends, what the good soil is all about. I love how the good soil, this last category, it's actually quite nondescript. Verse 8 says this, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Then verse 15 explains, the seed on good soil stands for those with a good and noble heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The words I want to focus on here is 100 times more than what was sown. That's the goal. The goal is that the Word of God comes into our hearts, into our lives. We're receptive to it. There's nothing blocking it. There's nothing choking it. And the natural result is a harvest. The natural result is multiplication. The result is that other people also come to know Jesus. If you don't have any rocks making your faith shallow, then your faith will naturally grow deep. If you don't have any thorns choking your faith, then your faith will naturally produce a crop. That's the natural result of sowing seed, is multiplication. If you have a living faith in God, that faith will multiply. It will flow throughout your life, and it will impact the lives of others, of people around you. That's discipleship. When the faith, the living faith in us, impacts the lives of people around us. I had the privilege this week and last week of going to our youth group on Friday night. And seeing these youth leaders, you know, they're 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. These young people. And what I can see is they've received the Word of God into their hearts. It's there. It's a living faith. And so they want to spend their Friday nights passing that on to young people, passing it on to teenagers. I want to be a youth leader because I want the privilege of sharing the Word of God with others. It's this natural result of the faith in me naturally wants to grow up and multiply and be passed on to others. Jesus said this, freely you've received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. That's the essence of discipleship. Discipleship is one of our priorities as we move forward in the coming years. As you receive the Word of God deeply, you naturally desire for that to impact every aspect of your life and then through you to impact others. It also turns out discipleship is one of the great solutions to the rocks and the thorns. If you are rocky soil, if you're going through a time of testing and you're finding it difficult to cling to Jesus, discipleship is one of the answers to that. Tell someone who is a mature believer about your time of testing. Say, I'm finding this really hard. Talk to them about it and benefit from them sharing their faith with you. If you're going through a time of a thorny season where you notice that the life's worries and riches and pleasures are taking up too much of your time, too much of your attention, share that with a mature believer. Tell them about it and they will share their faith with you and you'll notice multiplication. Discipleship. If you want to be good soil, which is what Jesus wants for us, then discipleship is the key. Let's be disciples who make disciples, and let's be receptive to the Word of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that you invite us to put our faith and trust in you. We pray, Lord, today, that you would enable us to identify which soil we are, where there are rocks making our faith shallow, where there are thorns choking our faith and not allowing us to produce fruit. We pray, God, that you would enable us to become aware of these things and then also to share them with someone who is a mature Christian so that they might pray for us, share wisdom with us, and enable us to grow in our faith in you. Lord Jesus, we want a living faith, a deep faith, a genuine faith. We want to be people who desire to fulfill your will in our lives. We want to be people whose primary goal in this life is to please you. And so would you work by your Spirit in our hearts and make us receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.